Heavenly Father, be in my speaking and in our listening, that together we may bring glory to your name. Amen. I wonder how many of you, like me, like things to be orderly, a place for everything and everything in its place. I remember my mother explaining that this was a good way to eliminate at least one cause of stress in life. You know, not being able to find one's shoes or that important piece of paper when you have a bus or train to catch. This need for order also means that many of us like our lives to be under control, to be well organized, to be predictable. I think it's part of human nature to want to feel comfortable in any given situation. People, for example, almost always sit in the same seat in school or in church, or feel more comfortable in some services than in others. I know that if I'm asked to take a less familiar service, like matins or evensong, I need to read everything through first to make sure there'll be no surprises to throw me. Some church services are full of surprises, though. I discovered this after starting off at St. Mary's when we first moved to Horsham in 1985, I then began to attend the Pentecostal church at Kingdom Faith Ministries. They were brilliant at teaching, but I found the unpredictability of the services somewhat disconcerting, with people calling out during the sermon and others falling in the spirit all around me. It disturbed my need for order, so I came back to St. Mary's where things are quieter. But I still admire them greatly, and I know that they do a lot of good work in our town as members with us of Horsham Churches Together. It's good to have order. It's good to do things in certain ways. Having customs and traditions and rules and regulations makes sense to me. They make sense, that is, until they get in the way of embracing other people, until they become instruments of judgment instead of instruments of grace, until they become things that blind us to what God is doing in our midst instead of helping us to see. It's this fact, I think, that lies behind today's Old Testament and Gospel readings. As we heard, Moses gathered 70 leaders of the Israelite community together one day so that they might assist him in bearing responsibility for watching over and caring for the people of God. He caused them to go out with him to the tent of the Ark of the Covenant, which was placed outside the rest of the camp, and to receive there from God the same gift of the Holy Spirit that he had. And so they do, just as planned, and each is indeed filled with the Spirit. But there's a catch. It turns out that two of the 70 didn't go out with the others to the tent. They stayed in the camp and received the Spirit there anyway. This upset one young man. Things were not being conducted as expected. They had broken the rules and regulations set down by Moses, and he ran to report it. Joshua spoke up for him. "Moses, my Lord, stop them." Like John in today's Gospel reading, he attempts to put an end to the irregularity. The disciples, more concerned about their own group's position than in helping free those troubled by demons, were jealous of a man who healed in Jesus' name. Surely, if this man wasn't a member of their group, he shouldn't do this. But the man was exercising his own ministry with entirely the right motives. "Whoever is not against us is for us," says Jesus. And he goes on to explain that believers have a great responsibility to encourage and support one another in their faith. If they're working in the name of Jesus, then their ministry is just as valid whether or not they are following the rules. Just imagine that a newcomer to St. Mary's suddenly stands up and prophesies in the middle of the sermon, or voices his own prayer out loud in the middle of the intercessions. What would we do Would we pull him gently to his seat and explain that we don't do that here? Or would we listen carefully, believing that God may have something important to say to us through this person? If we were to show our disapproval of his methods, we may stifle his ministry and cause him to stumble in his faith. Talking about stifling ministry, remember how long it took for the ministry of women to be recognized. I think Sister Eileen was one of the first to be ordained, and what a blessing she was to us all here. Anyway, each of us has his or her own individual gifts, and we should all be working together to reflect the love of God. Last week, we went to a classic FM concert at the Albert Hall. As I listened to the wonderful music of the Royal Liverpool Philharmonic Orchestra, it struck me that this was a great illustration of what it means for us as Christians to work together under our great conductor. Just as all the different instrumentalists use their individual musical talents to come together in perfect harmony, so we, as the body of Christ, can and should present a united front to the world, demonstrating the love of God and the message of the gospel in all that we say and do. For example, there shouldn't be any demarcation disputes over the various jobs we do in church. Flower arranging, music, Sunday school, preaching, in fact, any part of church life. No one should complain, "But that's my job," or "But we've always done it that way." Our sense of self-esteem shouldn't come from the job we do, but from knowing how much we are loved by God. No matter how different the sounds of the individual instruments in the orchestra, if the players are following the written music and the directions of the conductor, the result will be perfect harmony. In God's service, shared accomplishments are more important than individual achievements. All of us share with our clergy the task of ministry. Working together, having responsibility for each other as well as for those on the fringes of the Christian faith, will mean a constant awareness of our behaviour both within our Christian family and in the wider world. We should be effective in Christian living, just as salt is effective in giving flavour to food. When we forget our ministry, when we lose this desire to salt the earth with the love and message of God, we become useless to him. If we do lose this desire, the chances are that sin has got in the way. After all, Satan is always looking for ways to trip us up, isn't he? In our gospel reading, Jesus uses startling language to stress the importance of cutting sin out of our lives. Painful discipline is required of his true followers. Giving up an attitude, relationship, job, or habit that's against God's will seem just as painful as cutting off a hand. But our high goal is worth any sacrifice. With God's help, we should live morally so that we can counter the decay in society, just as salt preserves food from decay. But it's not easy, is it? James calls us to help one another as we battle with the problem of sin. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of the righteous person is powerful and effective, he writes. And whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. So our behavior mustn't cause people to stumble. People serve him in many different ways: food banks, shelters for the homeless, drop-in centres, charities, and so on. In one way or another, they're all doing the work of God. They each do it differently, but they each do it because they want to make a difference, because they want the human family to prosper and be whole. No matter how different we may seem to be to one another, if we're really using the name of God, the name of Jesus, in our work of helping and healing, we are working together. The world needs us. It needs to see that we are, in fact, a united family and that our relationship is one of peace. We're set apart by our faith. In other words, we're made holy, so that our presence in the larger world and in the intimacy of our families is a life-giving presence. We can only be true to our commitment as Christians. We can only fill the world's need for us if we embrace one another and celebrate our common bond in God, the bond that was signed and sealed on the cross of Jesus, who said before he died, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you." Amen.